The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
For spreading plain and peat that ours, we give thee thanks. For sun and rain and food and flowers, we give thee thanks. For courage and the will to do, for strength and hope and faith anew, for love and friendship strong and true, we give thee thanks. For pain that serves to purge the soul, we give thee thanks. For cares that raise us toward the goal, we give thee thanks. For bits of rest that intervene, for tears and sighs with smiles between, for all, O gracious, the serene, we give thee thanks. For all, O gracious, the serene, we give thee thanks.
Amen. We give thee thanks. You know, every time I hear the 23rd Psalm read or I read it, I remember a story that Linda told us years ago about this older man and a young fellow who had gone to school. And this older man was a teacher. And one day he came back for a class reunion, and they asked him to repeat the 23rd Psalm. And the younger man got up and spoke. And after he spoke, repeating the 23rd Psalm, everyone cheered, and it was good. And then the older gentleman got up and repeated the 23rd Psalm. And after he was finished, there was silence. And then the young man got up afterwards and he said, "I am good at what I do. I was able to repeat the 23rd Psalm. He has been with the shepherd. He knows him." This morning, we're going to be talking about that shepherd. And I hope we get a chance to get a better understanding of who he is and come to know him. The story is told of a man who built a company from what we would call the ground up. He worked extremely hard, and by the perks, one could tell that he was living a wonderful life. But somehow, this man did not seem happy. He usually complained. And he worried to the point of making himself sick. He visited his doctor one day, and the doctor suggested to him that he should go and speak to his pastor. The pastor, in his wisdom, after consulting with the man, prescribed the 23rd Psalm. His instructions were that he should read this psalm every day, 5 times per day, assuring him that change would occur in his life. The man questioned the strange order, but the pastor insisted that he should follow just as he had prescribed. Read it first thing in the morning, right after breakfast, after lunch, after dinner, and the last thing before going to bed. He was instructed to read the psalm carefully, meditatively, and prayerfully, giving the Holy Spirit a chance to work, to speak to him. And as easy as it might sound for some of us, it could be very hard. And if you don't believe me, you try it, because I tried it last week. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You see, the 23rd Psalm is not only a beautiful psalm in words, but it is for us to internalize the thoughts while thanking God for all his provisions. This morning we will talk about the 23rd Psalm. I got interested in the 23rd Psalm when a few years ago a friend of mine, one of my daughters, I think it was, gave me a little book about the 23rd Psalm as it related to the shepherd. And I'll share some of that with you today. Let's bow our heads.
Father, you are taking us on this journey, and we have no idea where you're going. Teach us to trust you. Cause us, dear Father, in thinking of you, to realize that you know more than we do where you have in store for us to go. Father, tune our hearts and our minds to be obedient to you, and strengthen the desire you've placed within us to look to you for guidance and for strength. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.
It is said that after the Second World War, groups of children were placed in an orphanage. And although they were well cared for, these children found it hard to sleep at night. They seemed afraid. So finally, one of the psychologists came up with this idea of placing a piece of bread in each child's hand before they went to bed. They could have all they wanted to eat, but this piece of bread was not supposed to be eaten, just to be held. Knowing that there was food for tomorrow, the children began to sleep the entire night. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, instinctively, the sheep knows that the shepherd has made plans for today, and it gives the sheep confidence that tomorrow their grazing will be taken care of, and so they can lie down also peacefully at rest. Notice, the psalm does not begin with a petition asking God for anything. Rather, it is a statement of fact. The Lord is my shepherd. We don't have to beg God for anything. I remember speaking with a young man in jail the other day, and I gave him this example, which I'll share with you now, and I want you to bear with me. I'm talking about my birthday, but I want you to put your birthday in there. Imagine that God, way back before creation, speaking with his father, said, "I think in the year 1948, on September the 14th, a child will be born called Hugh. Should sin have entered into the world by then, he will need a savior. Let's put a plan in place." God made a provision for us even before we knew our own need. God began storing up oil and coal and gas to keep us warm even before we felt cold. He knew we would be hungry, so before we were even created, he made the soil fertile and he placed life in the seeds. Matthew 6:8 tells us that our Father knows what things we need even before we ask. You see, a great concern for most of us is tomorrow. And that was a concern for Mary and the woman as they went to the tomb to prepare the body for Jesus, the body of Jesus. They missed the beauty of the sunrise and the flowers along the way, worrying about who would roll the stone away, only to find that it was already rolled away. God is the provider of all things. And according to Matthew 6, if he has kept this promise with the fowls of the air, we can also be assured that he will keep that promise for us. Philippians 4:19 reminds us that our God will supply all our needs, so we can thankfully go forward without being concerned about tomorrow, thinking, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In the book, God's Joyful Surprise, Sue Monk Kidd shares her life story by telling us that she was a very busy woman, very programmed for God and her family. She had several lists to ensure that she was following and doing the things that God wanted her to do. In her business, one day she became ill and had to be taken to the hospital. Her husband, who was a minister, came to visit her, and I can just imagine him saying to her as he came into the room, "Sue, he maketh me to lie down." You see, he had tried telling her this for years, but she felt that this was her calling, being busy for God. Cast your mind's eye back to David and his sheep. You see, as a shepherd, he started grazing the sheep very early in the morning, sometimes about 3 o'clock. And by the middle of the morning, knowing that his sheep are now tired, hot, and thirsty, he will seek somewhere for them to rest. Psalm 46:10 reminds us to be still. You see, Elijah found God not in an earthquake or a fire, but in a still small voice. Moses saw the burning bush as he was grazing his sheep on the hillside. Saul was on a lonely road to Damascus when God gave him a vision. And Jesus left us a wonderful example of going off alone in solitude to pray. You see, many times we are forced, not by God, but by circumstances of one sort or another, to lie down. And only then do we have a chance to look up and thankfully say, "He maketh me to lie down." Pedro, I like to pick up. If I were to dress you in a heaven wool coat and ask you to go for a swim in a river or an ocean, you'd think I was crazy. The added weight would be an undue risk. Well, the sheep are no different. And that's why they're afraid of the water. You see, the sheep have a covering of wool, which when it's wet, makes it hard for them to swim. Knowing this, sheep are innately afraid of going into moving water. They will not even drink from it. The shepherd does not laugh at his sheep fear or forces it. Instead, as he leads his sheep through the mountains and valleys, he's constantly on the lookout for still waters where their thirst can be quenched. Interestingly, if the shepherd cannot find any water, he will put his sheep to rest, and while they are resting, the shepherd will gather large stones and create a dam across some small stream or form a pool where the sheep can drink without fear. "He leadeth me beside the still waters" gives us reason to be thankful. You see, God knows our limitations. He does not condemn us because we have weaknesses. He does not force us to go where we cannot go safely and happily. Instead, God is constantly ministering to our needs. He understands the burdens we bear. He also knows where the places of nourishment and refreshment are located. We can be thankful even when we are asleep, because our shepherd is preparing for us for tomorrow. Let's look at Psalm 121. Psalm 121, verse 3. Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4 says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He leadeth me beside the still waters" can produce a trust that enables us to face the heat of today with confidence that our leader is wiser than we are. Thankfully, we can sing that great old hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Last Thursday, I met a young man in jail. He told me about what had happened to him. He said that he felt his life had ended somewhere after he left Michigan, going to Chicago on his way to New York. He hadn't done drugs in 10 years, and here he was, having been arrested for using drugs. He called his father, and while he was talking to his father, he could hear his father crying on the other end of the line, and he felt like a failure. He had destroyed all his years of sobriety, and his life was now worthwhile because he had lost his job and he was in jail. I opened my Bible to Luke and we began reading about the prodigal. And as I read, he began to cry. We talked about how the son felt, but that once he decided to return to his father, upon seeing him, his father ran to him and threw himself on him. In spite of what he may have smelt like or what his clothes may have looked like, he hugged him and welcomed him home, renewed. "He restoreth my soul." You see, as a sheep starts out in the morning, each one has a definite place in the line, and they maintain that position for the entire day. However, during the day, each one leaves that position and wanders over to the shepherd for a little TLC, a little rub on the nose, a little pet, Reassured, that sheep returns to its plain line. Picture David remembering his close relationship with God and how he had protected him when he went out to fight the giant Goliath. How God had guided him in all his other exploits to the successes that he was now enjoying. But somewhere along the line, David got so confident that he didn't seem to need God that much. He lost the closeness that he once depended on. David sinned. He became unhappy and guilty. And then he repented. God heard his cry, forgave, and he was restored. He became a new man. You see, the human mind is like the human body. It can be wounded. Sorrow is a wound that can go deep. But sorrow is a clean wound that can heal unless something like bitterness, self-pity, or resentment gets into that wound. On the other hand, doing wrong is a wound also. When we violate our standards, we wound our minds. But this wound is an unclean wound and cannot be healed by time. As time passes, a sense of guilt can destroy your life and it can make you feel empty without anything to live for. The only healing for that wound is found in our great physician, Jesus Christ. Moffat translates, "He restoreth my soul" to "He revives life in me." There are some who lose their desire to go forward or even try new things. It feels as though life has been drained out of them, and every day seems cold and hopeless. Genesis 2, verse 7 tells us that when God made man, he breathed into man's nostril and man became a living soul. Today, we can be thankful that this same God still has the power and the willingness to breathe new life into any one of us if we feel hopeless. Yes, he will revive life in you. During my years of questioning, I wanted to return home, to touch stone, to find myself. As both my parents had died and I was traveling back from Canada, I remember how sad I was realizing that I was an orphan. As I approached living in this country for 26 years, I had a hard time deciding where home was, since I was now living here for as long as I'd lived in my country of birth. And I realized that I was at a crossroad in my life. As we come to these crossroads, there are times that we get lost. We need guidance. Our psalm today says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." David knows that the sheep have no sense of direction. Unlike a dog or a cat who can find its way back home, a sheep cannot. The sheep also has poor eyesight. The terrain over which the sheep had to travel was usually uneven and rough. There were places that it may have been possible for the sheep to fall to its death. Some paths led to dead ends, while other paths led to green pastures and still waters. And so the sheep learned to trust the shepherd, to know the right path. David may have gone back to the stories his forefathers told him while traveling from Egypt, and of God who was leading with a pillar of fire and a cloud. Eventually, these thankful pilgrims went into the promised land. Notice again the phrase, "He leadeth me." God does not drive us. He is climbing the same hills that we are climbing. We are never alone. And as we come to the crossroads, one by one in our life, we can trust him that he will take us on the right path. Let us read what the wise man says in Proverbs 3, verse 6. Proverbs 3, verse 6. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path." When our desire is to follow him, he will lead us to the promised land. There's an old story about a mother who had a son. One son. And one day she received news that he had been killed. She was distraught. She went into her room, closed the door, and refused to see any visitors. Her pastor heard about this, and he came to visit her. She refused to speak, and so he sat on her bed and just waited. And slowly he began to repeat, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And as he came to the phrase of comfort, she joined him, saying, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Suddenly, a smile brightened on her face. And as I thought of that, I recall the young man that I met in jail, and his face brightened just as this mother did. It was the only passage in the Bible that he could remember, and he remarked thankfully how thankful he was that he had a shepherd that watched over him even in jail. You see, for some of us, death is the darkest, most frightening fact of life. At funerals, people bring flowers and they sing beautiful songs, but some of us are still afraid. We feel helpless and alone. The valley of the shadow of death at times is referred to as a glen of doom. This can be any frightening experience in our life. The journey of the sheep in Palestine was not an easy one, but each sheep took the journey without fear because it knew that the shepherd was right there beside them. We go through dark, frightful passages in our life. We experience death, disappointment, loneliness, and many more things. But in those passages, in those glens of doom, we will never have to be afraid, for thou art with me. Thankfully, there's power in his presence. Some time ago, a coworker and myself had a conversation about a fire alarm bell. We were having a surprise drill. It not only surprised him, but it scared him. And so we started to speak about what that meant. And he told me about living in the South where he had grown up, accustomed to hearing that sound as a warning for a tornado. As a child, he was always afraid of the sound, having experienced a tornado and almost losing his life. His father built a cellar for the family to run to whenever that fire bell sounded. And it was the only time that he'd begun to feel safe, knowing that the cellar was there and that the sound of the bell would warn him. It gave him comfort. You see, the sheep is a defenseless animal with no built-in way of fighting off predators, and so the shepherd is its protector. The sheep thankfully knows, as David shares with us, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I imagine David writing this phrase, remembering his conversation with Saul in 1 Samuel 17 about how he protected his sheep. You know, today we buy insurance for our home and our car, and it provides us with comfort. We might not agree with going to war, but we take comfort in the fact that our country is prepared militarily to protect us from intruders. But there are needs in our life that we cannot meet, and a wonderful passage in Ephesians provides comfort. It talks about a God that we have that provides for us exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so although we do not think of God as a tornado shelter or as an insurance policy, we can thankfully say, "Thy rod and thy staff," and it takes the dread and fear of the future from our heart. As a child, we lived beside a family that supplied the hotels on the north coast with seafood. As their business expanded, the gentleman decided to build a dance hall. My father was annoyed, to say the least, and so he went and he spoke to him, trying to bargain with him, to no avail. He questioned my father if he thought that building a dance hall there would tempt my father to come and dance. But my dad said no. He said, "No, I don't think I'm coming to dance, but I have children, and I don't want them exposed to that type of music." In the 23rd Psalm, David says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." You see, in the pastures of Palestine, there were lots of poisonous plants, some with sharp thorns that could cause damage to a sheep's body. During the spring, a shepherd would dig out these thorns and burn them, making it safe for the sheep to graze. The pastures became as a table prepared for the sheep without any dangerous obstructions. We as parents, we try to run interference for our own children, constantly looking out for things that are potentially harmful, at times telling them our own mistakes and hoping that it will help them to avoid making the same ones that we did. We look at society and we realize that society is also involved in the protection business also through vaccinations and other medical interventions so that all good life may be safely nourished. We hear Jesus expressing the same thought when he prayed, "Lead us not into temptation." You see, life has its own enemies, bent on destruction. And so we worry about failing and falling, but we can be thankfully assured that our shepherd has gone ahead to guarantee us victory, a victory that John 5:4 tells us overcometh the world. I see Joy sitting here. Several weeks ago, Joy was preparing for football. I overheard a conversation with Bill and Joey and Joey's father. They were talking with him about what it took to be a good football player, one without fear. They reminded him that it was a rough sport and that at times one might get hurt. This is also true of life. If we expect to live it, we must expect that along the way there may be bruises, some which will hurt really bad. With this in mind, the psalmist says, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Sometimes, as the sheep graze, it may encounter rough stones or briars that can cause damage, or they may get burned from the sun. At the end of each day, the shepherd stands at the gate of the fold and inspects each sheep. If there are any marks or burns on the sheep, it's attended to with warm healing oil and a drink of cool water. I know we can all remember as children how if we got a bruise, we'd run to our mom and how she would take care of that hurt. She showed so much concern. Well, as adults, we sometimes get hurt also. A heart can be broken. A conscience can ache like an infected tooth. Feelings can be hurt. And our world can deal cruelly and harshly with us. But let's look again at that phrase. It says, "Thou anointest my head, my cup runneth over." It is singular and personal. All day long the shepherd is concerned with his flock, but as they're ready to go to bed, he examines them one by one. Let's look at Psalm 147. Read verses 3 and 4. Psalm 147. Psalm 147 verses 3 and 4 says, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by name." In reflection, each of us can say thankfully that the power of the universe is at my disposal. You know, there's an old song in the play South Pacific, and there's a line in it that says, "I'm stuck like a dope with a thing called hope, and I can't get it out of my heart." Our psalm today offers the same thought with different words. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I imagine David now as an older man writing this psalm. His confidence in God allows him to say, "Surely." He had had many experiences, many good things, many tragedies, many disappointments, but he had come to know God. A God who knew his children and abundantly provided for their needs. A God who could restore life and dispel fear. Even with the dark clouds on the horizon, David was confident that the sun would shine tomorrow. You see, many times we think ourselves into feelings of despair. We think bad things might happen, and so we look frightfully to tomorrow. But when we reflect on the picture of our loving shepherd leading us, his sheep, we are assured that he will lead us through whatever dark valleys there may be. We can sing and begin tomorrow with hope, thankfully saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me," and they will. Last March, I returned home to my country of birth for the first time in 30 years. And it was strange. I mean, there was this huge population explosion, just people everywhere. So much hustle and bustle. On the plane, one could hear everyone, the excitement about going home. The strangest thing happened when the plane landed. Everybody started clapping and singing. I'd never heard that before. I remember being in this country for the first 3 months, sitting in my living room, looking out through the window, longing for home. Last week, I don't know how many of you saw it, but there was a clip on the YouTube last week about a soldier having returned home, and his dog saw him, and the dog raced out of the house and just jumped on him, and he was on him for about a good 15 minutes, so glad to see him home. And the words of another old song comes to my mind. It says, "Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." As we listen to the news and see pictures during the holiday seasons, we see people going home. And suddenly, I feel saddened because there are others who have nowhere to call home. Some have homes that they cannot return to. The young man in jail from Michigan is thinking about going home right now, wanting to go home to spend time with his loved ones, but he can't. But the saddest thing is to see are those who are not sure of a loving God and no hope of eternal life. Those who at the close of life's day will only have a dark grave. David closes his psalm in thankful praise, declaring, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, David never heard, as we have heard, the comforting words in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Today we have this hope and can thankfully praise God for the home that he has gone to prepare for us. In closing, I'd like to share with you a devotional that I sent out this Monday. It says, "Thanksgiving points us to the good things we have. It lifts us above loss. It speaks to us of a God who meets our needs. It rejoices at the blessings that God has given. Thanksgiving is not merely a day. It is a state of mind. Thanksgiving is not a once-in-a-year event. It's a daily attitude. Simply practicing thanksgiving all day long makes a difference. An attitude of gratitude of thanksgiving transforms health-destroying stress to life-transforming joy. Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos into order, confusion into clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, creates vision for tomorrow. A grateful heart sees life through new eyes. Rather than complaining about what it lacks, a grateful heart celebrates what it has." The 23rd Psalm has endured time, race, and language. It says, above all, the strife and fears, the hungers and weaknesses of mankind, we have a shepherd. A shepherd who knows his sheep individually. A shepherd who abundantly provides, protects, and at the end of time opens a door to a house not made with hands. Today, we can thankfully say with assurance that our shepherd watches over us. Amen.
Now thank we, O Lord God, with heart and hands and voices. Wondrous things have done, in whom his world rejoices. Who from our mother's arms
unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Dismiss us, Lord, with blessing we pray, as from thy word.